This is a really simple message. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 8. I want to speak to you tonight about drawing out the staves. I thought I'd lost this message, but I found it. And the title of the message is Drawing Out the Staves. And maybe in this message God will say something to you. I have 3 sermons in here, so I have 4, really. There's 4 sermons in here, so one of them ought to help you. If the main one doesn't, maybe one of the detours will do something for you. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon, Jerusalem, that they might bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast of the first month. Well, that was a month there, they did it. And which is the 7th month. And the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be numbered for a multitude. And the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place. That's something, isn't it, that it doesn't say its place. His place. Into the oracle of the house of the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims, for the cherubims spread forth their 2 wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves there above. And here's the thought, and they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they are there unto this day. And there was nothing in the ark save the 2 tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, and the children, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Father, Lord, as we submit ourselves to you, Lord, I know that we could please you. But, Lord, we can't please you without faith and obedience. And, Lord, we're here to surrender ourselves totally and completely to thee and trust our Father that thou hast made us an able minister of the New Testament and to preach your word, our Father, in faith, and to make an effort, our Father, to help and aid and the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. What they're talking about here is the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the transition between this tent that they had used for over 400 years. In over 400 years, the Ark had been housed in this tent that Moses had made, and it's a very complicated system of draperies and coverings, and I'm not sure anybody has ever gotten that completely right, what it looked like or anything, but we have the dimensions and things like that. And this is a transition from a pilgrim life, a life of over 400 years of a pilgrim time. This is a transition of a pilgrim life into a permanent life and to a permanent situation. A permanent house has been built for the people of God to worship in, and they've come now and they have moved this oracle, this ark. The ark was just a chest. When I preached this at our church, I had a couple of poles the ladies used to roll the quilt up on they made for the missionaries, and I put those poles alongside the communion bench and had a couple of men carry it so you could see. But this is like a cedar chest or a box, and it has 2 poles stuck through this cedar chest or this box to carry this thing with. I'm sure Everybody has seen a coffin and pallbearers, you know, grabbing the handles of this coffin and toting this coffin. Well, it's sort of like that, but it has just rings in the side of it, and these poles were run through these rings, and these men were able to carry this ark on their shoulders. And of course, the ark is a type, isn't it? And a picture of Jesus Christ. And so we have that thought there, but the thought tonight, the thought is this thing of drawing out these staves, pulling out these staves, and coming to a place of permanent rest where you're not going to move again, where you're not going to change again. Am I making any sense to y'all yet at all? You have some notion of what I'm talking about? Just as I was reading this, I thought about this ark and these things that they made. Now, this thing is over 400 years old. And it's been carried and stored, and it's gone into captivity and been bounced around and hauled on wagons by the heathens, and it's still intact. Amen. It might have made a pretty good job of building this thing. Amen? After 400 years, that's all. This thing was 200 years older than this nation. And after two, you got any furniture that's lasted 400 years? I mean, now this wasn't stored in a museum. This thing was used for 400 years. We're not talking about something somebody stored somewhere, amen, just to look at and behind a glass door and put ropes around it and said, don't come around this thing. This thing had been carried and bounced around, and it had crossed the Sinai, and it had crossed 40 years of wandering and crossed the Jordan and been in the Philistine captivity. That's pretty good quality, isn't it? Something that would last that long. I got to thinking about Brother Wood, and I called him on the phone, and we were talking, and he and I have always swapped stories or messages, and I just got through preaching this message, and I told him about it, and I said, let me tell you what the ark, God showed me on this ark thing, and pulling out these staves, and coming to a permanent place of rest, and coming to the end of this business of moving around. You know, all of that moving they did in the wilderness was a result of their sin. They weren't settled. Were they? They were not settled. They wandered in the wilderness. They weren't going anywhere. They were just wandering around. And that's, you know, a lot of God's people are between Egypt and the Jordan, and they're going to wander. And these people died in the wilderness, and they died outside of the blessings and the best that God had. And Brother Wood said, well, let me give you a message on that. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible says that this ark contained a golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And as we read here, when they arrived here with this ark, when they finally got there with the ark, all it had was the law. Did you get that? When I read that, the manna was gone and the rod was gone. And Brother Wood said, well, that's about like most churches, Jones. He said, their manna's their Jesus and the rod's their power. And he said, they ain't got no Jesus and they ain't got no power. And all they got's a bunch of rules. So like a lot of churches, isn't it? Like a lot of preachers I know. Amen. All they can do is skin. I like the way y'all carry on here. Amen. Doesn't hurt to skin somebody once in a while, I guess. But you don't skin most people but once. Most sheep, anyway. Turn back in the book of Numbers to Numbers chapter 7, I believe, verse 9. And I told you I'd preach three messages. I mean, you got me here and took up an offering for me. I need to do my best, and I want to do everything I can. And here in that Numbers chapter 7, you look down there in chapter 7, and you look down in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. And these are the folks that transported the tabernacle. These men, these particular sons of Aaron, had the responsibility of transporting the tabernacle. And you'll find that the Gershonites here in 7 had two wagons and four oxes. And the children of Merah had four wagons and eight oxes. And they transported the curtains and the staves and the post and all of the coverings of the tabernacle, all of those articles the brazen altar and all of those kind of things, they were all carried on these oxes. And but in verse 9, to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because of the service of the sanctuary belonged upon to them that they should bear upon their shoulders. And I never will forget sitting with in a meeting with Brother Don Green and hearing him preach the message, "The holier, the harder." That the holier articles were carried on the shoulders. The Ark of God and the table of shewbread and the lampstand were borne on the shoulders of the men, and they walked the whole way bearing those things. You'll find that if you get holiness in your life, amen, amen, you'll bear a burden. Be no oxes for you. And come back to this thought now, that so many people have their spiritual and their doctrinal bags packed. They've locked the front door, but the back door's open. They've not made their final stand. They hadn't pulled out spiritually. They've not pulled the staves out of their life. They're portable. They haven't come to the end of themselves. There's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of preachers like that. There's a lot of missionaries like that. There's a lot of shifting around in the work of God. There's a lot of amen.
Amen.
And somewhere along the line in your life, this pulling out these staves is the end of one kind of a pilgrim life, settling down forever. Really, that's what God intended when he put that, and he parked that ark in there, so far as God was, because God knowing his foreknowledge and all of that, that it wouldn't be forever, but that's what it was intended to be. And I'm telling you, there's some eternal work that's been done in, by Jesus Christ that can be rested upon. You need to pull out the staves on your salvation. You need to settle it. You just need to come to the end where there's no more vacillation, there's no more doubt. Now you can look up here at me, and I'm here to tell you, you said, did you ever experience doubt? I had the craziest experience that you could ever have. In Bible college, I doubted my salvation, but it never occurred to me to doubt on my call to the ministry. But I did go through a period of real serious doubt, and I came to a place where I settled it.
Amen.
I got to witness unto the devil. I told him, I said, I went down the Romans road. I mean, the devil got in the room with me, and I just began to go down the Roman road with him, and I just told him that, amen, if he'd call on the Lord would save him. Amen. Somehow or another, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, convinced me finally, completely, and absolutely that I was saved. You're not going to preach any message that's going to mess me up about my salvation. Amen? You preach on hell, the Holy Ghost will just come say, you ain't going, you ain't going, you ain't going. I like it. I like preaching on hell. I like preaching on anything. But what do you do when you doubt your salvation? I had a lady brought here, and they came and joined my church, and for years her husband hated to see another preacher deal with his wife, because every time another preacher dealt with his wife, they got worse. And they would do these things. Well, if you're not saved, call on him now. Well, if I'm not saved now, save me now. And if I'm not saved now, we used to do that in the Catholic Church. Amen. Every Sunday we'd ask the Lord to save us five times. We'd come back next Sunday and ask the Lord to save us again five times in the same place. He went to a high mass, it was more times. Well, why'd we come back and ask him the second time if we'd already done it the first time? Because we didn't believe what? We didn't believe he's doing it the first time. Amen? And get rid of it. Well, I'm not saved, save me now. And if I'm not saved, save me now. Don't you realize that's an exercise in unbelief, that the more you do it, the worse you feel? Now, this is what had happened to this lady. Her husband, well, he's kind of a preacher. He's a lay preacher. He's a good man. But he had been in with these bunch of people that said, well, you know, you never doubted your salvation before you were saved,
So doubting your salvation is certainly the way to obtain security. Because who ever doubted their salvation before they were saved? So doubting your salvation has got to be absolute proof that you're saved. So they'd worked on her with that for about 10 years, so you could imagine, amen, how steadfast and sure she was. But the worst thing they had done was orient her to an experience. When I started talking to her, that's the first thing her husband did. He said, "Remember when?" And I said, "Wait, would you please stop? Would you not say anything? Amen. I'm your pastor now, and you've joined this church, and I'm her pastor. You're her husband, but you're wrong. We don't orient ourselves to an experience. It's a Savior that we're connected with. And if you'd simply do this, you're doubting your salvation. If you'd simply do this, cast yourself upon the Lord. Just say, 'Here I am. Whatever I am, saved, lost, I don't know. I'm confused, but I'm just going to throw myself upon your mercy.'" Cast yourself upon his mercy and confess his deity and lordship. She had to get up before the church. It was real hard for her to do. And say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of the living God." And just confess that. And if you'll confess that every day and every night, it won't be long until you believe that. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Cast yourself upon the grace of Jesus Christ and confess the deity, the lordship, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, she did that a few times. And I said, "Well, are you saved?" Well, she says, "You know, I'm not sure." I said, "Well, how many people will be in hell who really believe what you confessed?" You see, quit trying to get people saved, what? Again. All you do is confuse them. If they're not saved, they may not get saved again, so now they've added the third or fourth profession to all their other unbelief. If they are saved, asking to be saved is an act of unbelief, which God will not bless. He will not help. So what do? You just say, "Here I am. If I go to hell, I'm going to go to hell believing that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, that he's everything Paul said that he was. If I go to hell, I'm going to go to hell believing that. I'm going to go to hell submitting myself to the deity and lordship of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell believing in the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go to hell believing in the gospel." Well, when you get to hell, find out how many people are down there who are believing there. And it won't be long till you'll have some security. But listen, you'll never amount to anything for God as long as you are portable in your salvation. Well, how can I think like that? How can I say that and be saved? It's easy. It's real easy. That which is flesh is what?
Flesh.
We had the Hamiltons with us, and they're so sweet. They're really sincere, and they're really, I believe, their pastor has led them to pray about everything. Do you say, "Do you pray about everything?" No. And I told Brother Hamilton, I said, you and I will put this thing together, and if we have any trouble, I'll work, and you can cuss. Amen. Oh, no. Well, we really wasn't going to cuss, but I mean, you know. How can I think like that? How can I say like that, things like that, and be saved? It's easy. Amen. You're in the flesh. Amen. And your flesh is not saved. And your flesh is not sanctified. And your flesh is never going to be saved, and it's never going to be sanctified. Right. And as a saved person, you can have every thought and emotion and problem that lost people have. And your problem is you need to commit your life pull out the staves on this matter of submission. I've had people ask me, well, how do you submit? Well, the Bible says you are his servants, whosoever you are, amen, whether sin unto death or righteousness, amen. Whosoever you serve, that's whose servants you are. And so in Romans 6, how do you sin? Huh? You just do it on purpose, don't you? Well, how do you submit? You haul off and do it. No, but you're looking for some tail on that thing. You're looking for some ding-a-ling and some whoopee and some, whoa, man, I'm really got it now. Amen. That may take years to come. What you need to do is get down here on this altar and give your all to God and give your all to Jesus Christ. Pull out the staves on your submission. Give yourself totally and completely to Jesus Christ. Sell out. Give in. Give over. Turn in 1 Kings. Here, I got this thing here in 1 Kings chapter 20. I like this. 1 Kings chapter 20. It's about Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, the king of Israel, unto the city, and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. Ben-Hadad came and laid claim to everything that belonged to Ahab. And the king of Israel said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have is thine. Now, that's what kind of surrender is that? That's unconditional surrender. And so Ahab unconditionally surrendered to Ben-Hadad. He did it, didn't he? Isn't that what he did? Now, just read a little more here with me. And the messengers came and said, speak thus, and thus speaketh Ben-Hadad. Although I have sinned unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, thy wives, and thy children, yet I will send my servants tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house, and the horse, the house of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, how this man seeketh mischief. Did you see what he did? Really, now, there's a lot of God's people have done that. He totally what? He totally surrendered, but then when the king came to claim what he surrendered, what did he say? Oh, look out, man, what are you trying to do? You know, you're a troublemaker. And that's what some of you have done. You surrendered, and then God came and laid claim. And you said, wait a minute. I thought it was going to be all glory. I thought it was going to be all blessing. I thought it was going to be all peace. I thought it was going to be all power. No. Whatever you surrender, the Lord will test you on. He'll see how surrendered you are. You need to pull out the staves on your surrender. You need to come to an end of yourself. That's hard to do. It's really hard to do when you're young. But you need to do that. Amen. God, you can have anything, but don't make me. You're not surrendered. I had a preacher friend, and he's a good man. He's God's man. He'd used of God a lot of years. I believe the man had God in his life. He raised a daughter. She's never kissed a boy. Never kissed a boy. And the first boy that she kissed was on her wedding. And they had a beautiful wedding for her in her church. And this man, this preacher, made the mistake of getting a piano player whose hair was a little long. And
They were married Saturday night. Sunday morning, their pastor got up in the pulpit and said that that long-haired piano player had disgraced the church and had disgraced the wedding and had brought shame and reproach on this wedding. He did that without warning. He did that without discussing it with the father. He just out and did it. The father was a preacher, and he wasn't there in the service when it was done. And he wasn't there that night when the pastor got the young couple up before the church and told them that their wedding had been marred and that they had to apologize to the church for the long-haired piano player. About midnight, that preacher called me. You know what I told him? Should he leave the church? Should he cause a stink? You know what I told him? I said, son, you ain't as dead as you thought you were. There's still a lot of you sticking above the ground, son. I believe with all my heart that the preacher was wrong in the way he did it. But all it proved was what? He wasn't totally surrendered. Because when he had to take a real lick, not on his chin, but when he had to take it from his daughter, then he's going to back up. Jesus took it what? What would Jesus have done in that case? What would Paul have done? He'd have said, that's tough. And just gone on. Serve God. Not divide the church. Not hurt the ministry. I'm going to tell you what, son. You're as dead as you think you are. Boy, they can say it about you and they can talk about you. Well, they talk about your wife and your kids. Find out how dead you are. Or God touches that thing that you protect. What do you need to do about that thing about surrender? Just pull the staves out. Just say, here I am. I'm going to park right here. I'm going to park on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be my sufficiency. And that's going to be my life. And that's going to be my... Y'all have got quiet. Amen. But you need to do that, don't you? You need to pull out the staves on your situation. My wife and I were married about 12 years before I got saved. Well, it was hard. We talked about divorce. We fought. We slept in separate beds, you know, and I spent a night on the couch and all that. You know, you've done that, haven't you? And even after we got saved and through Bible college, we still had squabbles and we said, you'll take one, I'll take the other, and we'll just go our separate ways and all this kind of stuff. But we came to some place where we pulled out the staves on our marriage.
Amen.
Where we said, that's it. We're not going anywhere. We're not sleeping in separate beds.
Amen.
We're married. For better or for what? Worse, richer or poor, sickness, health.
Amen.
My beloved is mine and I am his.
Amen.
And we pulled out the staves on our marriage. And we're, amen? That's over, man. It's done for. We're one. We're not going anywhere. Amen?
Amen.
She goes everywhere I go.
Amen.
You need to do that. You need to shut the back door. Pull out the staves. You need to tell your wife, this is it. I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. You need to pull out your staves so far as your church is concerned. When I was a young preacher, the devil ran me off from a church. I let some people in And it wasn't long till they joined my church, but it wasn't long till they wanted to change everything about me and my church. So, they knew how to do it. I didn't know nothing. They'd been in church years longer than I had. I got saved, and I was saved a year, and went to Bible college, got out and pastored this church. And so they've taken my church away from me. And so, in a meeting with the men, I resigned. And I went home, and I couldn't do it. These two birds came to see me off because I'd resigned. And I stepped out the door, and I said, I ain't resigning. I'll fight you for this church. And that guy thought that that meant a physical fight. And he jumped on me. And I hurt him. And after I got through hurting him, this guy that was with him was about 6'2". And I was blowed up like the Hulk. I bet I was green. And my shirt was splitting on the back. And I said, do you want some? And he said, no. I said, well, get this and leave. But that ended it at that church. I thought it ended at that church. And the devil got me to move. Do you know that those guys did not move in person, but when I got to the second church, the same gang was there? The same exact attitude, the same exact manipulation, the same exact problems that I left there. I begged God to leave. I prayed. Let me go back to Texas. Somewhere in all of that confusion, I got right with God, and I pulled out the staves on that running from problems. I didn't beat anybody up. I got up in the pulpit, and I said, it's me. I'm the problem, and I've gotten right with God, and I'm staying. And when I did that, those hardheads left. And all of those people I'd won to the Lord, they just knew I was going to leave. Because everybody else had always, under those circumstances, had left. When I got up and I said, I'm not going. And I didn't talk about the past situation. I just said, I'm staying. And it stabilized that little group of people. And the devil has never come again and pulled that mess again. He's never tried to get me to quit and stop and get out. Why? Ain't no stays. My amen? We're not going to pack. What would we pack in? I'd have to get Bob Ballou to come, amen, with two of those containers and dumpsters to move me. I can't move. Sometime in our life, sometime in our ministry, we pulled out the staves. I'm not going to quit. Amen? I'm not going to move. I'll tell you something else. I'm sorry sometimes, but I'm not going to change. I pulled out the staves. You need to do that. You'd be surprised. Do you know that as long as there's a possibility of getting you to do something, the devil will work on you. Have you ever thought about this? That God will not, God cannot deliver you unless you stand? Why would he if you vacillate? God isn't in the business of saving some sinking situation. He'll let you sink, son. But what if you stand? Come on. What if you say, this is it? I'm not running. I'm not leaving. And let me ask you this. What are you doing being discouraged?
Don't you know that's a sin? He will not fail. Neither will he be discouraged till he brought it to pass. Don't you realize discouragement is sin? Why don't you confess your discouragement is sin? Why don't you make up your mind that this is where God puts you, I'm staying. And somebody starts some little murmur, Brother East, forget it. Amen? We've taken the wheels off our mobile home and sold them, man. We're not going anywhere. We can't go anywhere. We're parked here. This is it. I see these men here that have been here through the years, and they've just grown, and God has used them. And God's never going to, you're never going to grow, and God's never going to use you with your portable situation. Get in there and what? Just stay. You know what I'd hate to do? I'd hate to leave and not be there the Sunday that the Lord just came through and just... That's the kind of luck I'd have, amen? I'd leave the day the boat arrived. That's how I'd leave. I ain't leaving. I'm not leaving. You know, as long as a headache will keep you out of church, guess what? You have headache. As long as some call or some emergency, amen, if you just want to keep up a continual emergency, just let emergencies keep you out of church. So what keeps you out of church, preacher? Nothing. And so I don't have any headaches. I don't have any emergencies. Because I made up my mind, what? I'm not gonna miss. And you'd be surprised the weather that we've gone to church in. 4 feet of snow, amen, wind blowing the trees down, tornadoes coming through. I never will forget, Buddy Blunkall wanted to see the tornado when it came through Lebanon, and he ran out the front door of the church, and there was the tornado, and he turned and go back in, but he forgot it was one of those kind of doors that lock when they go back, you know. And I saw him there going, it was wild. Of course, I only live across the street from the church, so it's pretty easy, amen, just to walk over there. But now, listen, do you understand what I'm talking to you about? Whatever situation comes up in your life and it gets your tithe, it gets your missionary offering, once you pull out the staves on that thing, son, and the devil finds out you're steadfast, you're unmovable, you're unshakable, he'll go bother somebody else. Quit vacillating. Shut the door. Pull out the staves. Just settle down and say, I'm here.
Yeah. Yeah. We used to have some bad kids in our church, and they was in my Sunday school class, and they were bad boys. And everybody, you know, has their special place to sit, right? And they would sit in somebody else's special place, and then they would sing, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Well, what are you like? A tree planted by what? The rivers of water. We're not going anywhere. We're here for the duration. Amen? I used to be in a nursery business. You wouldn't guess that by looking at me. Does any of you know what prospers through transplanting? There is a flower that the more you transplant it, the bigger and more profuse it gets. You know what it is, son? It's pansies. The more you transplant them, the better they do. Pansies. Huh? Not trees, man. Trees. Amen. I had about a 42 or 38, I think a 38 or 39 Ford. You can imagine what a steel bumper a Ford has on it. And I did my first brake job on this car, and I put the brake cups in the hydraulic cylinders backwards. You know, with the cups facing out. Well, the brakes worked
the first couple of times I used them. You can imagine that, can't you? So then I wheeled in the driveway and hit the gas, and I was just going to come to a screeching halt in the driveway. And I hit the brakes, and it blew out, and my Ford hit my mama's pecan tree. Now listen, that pecan tree was only that big around. And this is a 38 or 39 Ford, and it destroyed the front of that automobile. It knocked a little bark off of that pecan tree. And it'd been a bumper nearly as thick as my hand, just like this. It smashed the grill. That tree what? That tree stood. Amen. We was going to dig up a little bitty tree. My daddy and I was going to dig up a little bitty tree. It had came up underneath the house and got down in the plumbing. And we chopped that thing and we hacked at it. And we had it weak. It was laying over. And we put a chain on it. And daddy said, you get in the pickup and pull it out. So I did. I put about 10 feet of slack in the chain. The tree did not come out. It's amazing how tough a tree is.
Right.
I'm telling you, really.
Yeah.
So you decide whether you're going to be what? A pansy? And you're going to prosper through transplanting.
Yeah,
or you're going to be what? You're going to be a tree. Amen. Take root, man, and grow and produce something for God. Well, you got this figured out, don't you? These are all S's. So sometime or another, you got to pull out the staves on what? I mean, if it's all S's, and I'm a Baptist preacher preaching in your kind of church, what do you got to pull out the staves on? Separation. Man, you know, I was in a Baptist Bible fellowship. Nothing ever went bad quicker than that. It did not last 30 years. It didn't make a generation. I used to run youth camps for them. No dress, no culottes, no slacks, no shorts. Amen? Everybody had to have the right kind of haircut. Boy, that didn't last long. And they believed in all that, and we fought for it and shed blood over it. Then lo and behold, you show up, and all of that is what? Everybody's pitched out the window. And you got every kind of a thing you can imagine. And the devil gets in that and confuses people and messes people up. And there's adultery and fornication and every other ungodly and wicked thing you could imagine. Make up your mind what you believe. Amen? Some of y'all got portable television. Amen. You get rid of it and it, amen, comes back. Portable convictions. Get rid of your portable convictions. Just pull the staves out. Just make up your mind what you believe and what you stand for. And then what? Having done all to what? Having done all to what? Stand. I mean stand. Make up your mind. I'd like to see God's people get a level of separation that you can stand and that's a blessing to you, and then just do it. My, it confuses these kids when you cross wires and cross lines. Amen? You say beer is bad, and then you go to the ball game and you end up being a bartender passing all this beer. I don't got to ask me, he said, do you pass beer? I don't go to ball games. I can't. But anyway, I pass no beer if I'm in a ball game. I didn't become a bartender when I bought a ticket to a ball game. Make up your mind. Oh, we're against this and we're against that till it comes in fashion. Amen? I would. People in my church, I got tired of seeing women's cleavage. I got sick of it. I told them. I said, if I see your cleavage, I'll roll up a track and stick it in it.
You'd be surprised how that cut that off. Amen? I don't want to see the intimate parts of your body. I got no business. Not my business. Make up your mind. Find your level of separation. Amen. It's a blessing to you. Listen, you'll never enjoy your salvation until you're separated from this world. You're miserable unseparated. Amen. And people go to this church or that ministry or this camp or that camp. Amen. And it's fit in everywhere. So what are you? I don't fit in nowhere. I was reading Steve's thesis. And here's, I put this in this message, so far as separation is concerned. Steve was writing a thesis on the genesis of revival, how revivals got started. And here's a message that helps some revival get started. Point one, confess all your sin. That's point one. Confess all your sin. Point two, if you're going to have revival, you must do what? What do you must do if you're going to have revival? Confess. No, not your sin. All your sin. If you're going to have revival, confess all your sin. Number two, that includes being ornery to your wife and sassy to your parents. Amen? And rebellious to your husband. That includes all of that. Number two, you must put away any doubtful habits and things. You're going to have revival. This man of God is preaching for revival, had one of the greatest revivals the world's ever known. And his second point in this sermon that God's going to use to help this great revival is you got to put away, what do you have to put away? All your doubtful things. If you're not sure, what? Leave it alone. He that doubteth is damned. All that's not faith is sin. Number three, you must obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Why shouldn't I obey the Holy Spirit promptly? I mean, when God says do it, what? Do it. And number four, you must confess Christ publicly. Number five, make up your mind, pull out the staves on what you believe about the Scriptures. Amen? I hadn't always believed the King James Bible is the Word of God. I was taught to study the American Standard, amen, consult the Living Bible, consult, what was that one we consulted that says if any man believes, clings to, relies upon, trust? Yeah, I was supposed to read the, I was supposed to study out of the American Standard and consult the Amplified. And then there was Beck, Phillips, and something else that should be considered. So I did that. You know what I found out? I had to preach out of the King James. I found out that you can't study the American Standard and preach out of the King James. Because when you get excited about something in the American Standard, it's different in the King James. And when you get excited about something in the King James, it's different in the American Standard. And the two just didn't agree. And I had to come to a place in my life where I had to decide that God had given me a Bible. And I pulled out the staves. There's, hey, I've talked to some guys. You're an airhead, an absolute airhead nut, if you don't believe there's some serious problems in the Bible. Hard things to be understood. Amen? You know what I decided about that? Psalms 12, who can understand his errors? If God made a mistake, I couldn't find it. Forget it. Amen? I don't understand. I don't understand all that. But I stick with it. Amen. And it's helped me immeasurably. Yep. Some guys went, amen, they took the Bible issue and split his church, and he was mad. Oh, he was mad. And he called me and he said, Jones,
I want to know what believing the King James Bible has done for your church. Well, that's a fair question, isn't it? What has it done? I said, well, son, I said, the first thing it done is when you believe the King James Bible, you don't have to put up one of these stupid boards. 300 people came, 10 Bibles bought. I mean, people bring their Bible to church.
Yeah.
Haven't y'all been in church where you filled out the Sunday school report, you know, 25 in my Sunday school class and 5 bought Bibles?
Yeah.
Now you ought to bring your Bible to church. When did you ever hear us say that? Why? Because when you teach people there's one Bible and that Bible's the Word of God, what do? They bring it to church. What do you want with one as a guy's going to correct it all the time, or, you know? And I said, the second thing that I saw was people read their Bible more. There was more personal Bible study. People knew more about the Word of God. And I said, the third thing I noticed was, is young men are more militant.
Amen?
Young men are more militant. They're stronger. They're more active. Amen? They're more like men. And I said, I kind of like those three things. That, you know, what's believing the King James? It settled me. I don't worry about it. If I don't understand it, what do? I just go on. Amen? If God wrote it, I couldn't understand it all. If I did, I'd be smart as He is. Good night. There's some difficult things in there. So I pulled out the stays, but that's not what I want to preach to you about. Because you see, some of you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but it is not the final authority in your life. That's what I want to talk to you about. Hallelujah for the King James Bible being the Word of God. But it's not the final authority in your life. How much truth is God's truth? All truth is God's truth. There are no secular categories to life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All truth's God's truth. If all truth is God's truth, and man doesn't have any truth, then my children have to have a Christian education.
Amen.
If my children do not have a Christian education, then I'm living contrary to all truth is God's truth. And God's Word is the final word. What do you believe about that? You all got quiet again. Oh, me. So bored? You bored? Am I boring y'all? I don't want to bore you. But you need to make up your mind what you believe about that Bible. I'm gonna just give you one more. I'm gonna give you one more. You need to pull out the staves so far as your serenity is concerned. Hey, I am crucified with Christ. Here several years ago, I decided that I'd study the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. And justification by faith is declared in the 3rd chapter. In fact, the 3rd chapter says this, that says, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Isn't that what it says? And then the 4th chapter illustrates that. What saith the Scripture concerning our father Abraham? Amen. If Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. If Abraham worked for his salvation, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scripture? Amen. He believed God, it was accounted to him the righteousness, and we have peace with God and standing with God. But I kept reading, and I kept reading, and there were some things in there that was hard to understand. But before I got to the end of that thing, this is what I saw. This is what I saw. I saw that one man got me what? One man got me in it. How many men got me in it? One man. What was that one man's name? Adam. Adam got me in it. One man got me in it. How far did he get me in?
He got me all the way. He got me headed to hell. One man got me all the way in. Well, says Romans chapter 5 says if one man got me in, what can happen? One man can get me out. If one man gets me in, one man can get me out. It was one man's act of disobedience. It was another man's act of obedience. But then it has that scripture where it says, much more being justified by his blood. And God showed me. You know what God showed me? God showed me that I was more saved than I ever was lost. That's what it says, much more being justified. For we were his enemies, amen. I could get out of Adam, but I can't get out of Christ. If one flesh and blood man could get me in, then what could the God man do? Well, what can he do? Much more. Much more. God did more for me in Jesus Christ than Adam did to me. In Adam, I lost Eden. But in Christ, I gained glory. In Adam, I lost earthly, temporal life, but in Jesus Christ, I gain eternal life. In Adam, the image of God wasn't lost, but it was marred, but in Christ, I'm going to have a body likened to his own. Amen. Glorious body. I've got more in Christ than I lost in Adam. I'm saved. I'm sure. I know whom I believe in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's settled. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That it's settled. And it's not settled by my church. And it's not settled by my pastor who taught me. Who's it settled by? It's settled by Jesus Christ. He said on the cross, "It is finished." And when I got saved, I entered into a finished work. Don't you want that? I talk to you about these few little things. They pulled the ark in. Listen. They carried the ark in on their shoulders, didn't they? And they set it down, and for the first time in over 400 years, they pulled the staves out, and they said, "That's it. We're here to stay." I wanted to show you in that chapter, number 8, what happened when they did that. And I believe that can happen to you. You read there with me what it says when they pulled the staves out. In verse 8, "And they drew the staves out, and the ends of the staves were seen in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without unto this day. And there was nothing in the table in the ark save the tables of stone Moses put there at Horeb, when the children of Israel made a covenant, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, and they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that a cloud filled the house of God." They got where they were going, and they put the ark exactly where it belonged. And what did they do? And they pulled the staves out, and when they pulled them out, what happened? The place was filled with the Holy Ghost. And see, until you get the staves out, son, you're never going to be what? You're never going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll never be filled with the Holy Ghost vacillating and shifting around with your salvation. You'll never be filled with the Holy Ghost with this matter of submission until you come to the complete and absolute end of yourself. You're never going to be filled with the Holy Ghost until you become doctrinally sound. No more blown about by every wind of doctrine. Rooted and grounded in him. Just make up your mind. This is what I believe. I believe this book. You'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit of God until you get separated from this world. And get out of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Get out of the world. Get out of sin. Get out of doubtful situations. Don't transgress your convictions. That's why some of you suffer temptation over and over again, and you're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling, because you're still portable. You're still a target for the devil. You get the staves out, you get it settled. You get steadfast, unmovable, and he'll go bother somebody else. He really will. But as long as you're movable, as long as you're struggling, don't you understand that struggle means there's life, but it also proves it's not abundant life? Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that if you struggle, you'll eventually wear out and fall? You will move. You parents need to understand that when your children attack your convictions and challenge your convictions, they may not want them to move. They just might want to be sure they're really there, and this is really it, and this is really the way it's going to be, so they can settle down, amen, and have some peace in their life. You're never going to have stability until you pull the staves out. And then when somebody says, let's go, or the devil says, you better move, you just tell him what? I can't. I've taken the wheels off this trailer. I can't leave. My church gave me the house I'm living in. Where am I going to go? The staves are out, man. There's no need. The devil's not going to come around, amen, saying, well, you're through here. Isn't that what preachers say? I'm through here. How in the world did they ever get through? They hadn't done nothing. Haven't you heard them say that? I'm through. As long as you keep in the back of your mind, well, you know, there could be, I could, amen? You'll never have victory. Settle it. Would you settle it? Some of you could settle some things tonight. I don't know who needs to do what and settle what tonight, but some of you could settle some things tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, there are people here tonight that, and our Father, there are young people here tonight that I know haven't settled some of the things they need to settle, Lord, about what they believe and about the separation from this world and about submission to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are others, our Father, that are unsettled in other areas. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that people could come tonight and settle it all and pull out the staves and make up their mind. This is where God put me. This is what God taught me. This is what God showed me. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I pray you'd bless. Lord, there's some that could be delivered from vacillation and compromise and temptation. Lord, there's some people here who could be delivered from continual and constant temptation if they would just come and say, I'm going to settle it. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to submit my life. I'm going to give myself a living sacrifice. I'm going to settle it tonight. I'm going to settle my salvation. I'm going to settle my security. I'm going to just settle down and settle in. I pray you would. In Jesus' name.